I tried to be more careful in writing the questions and making sure I had all the they's and we's properly identified. John. Okay, I did sneak a couple questions in from chapter 2. No, there might be too many questions to start the class with. I guess it's just a little bit different way of review as far as going over the questions. The pronouns we and you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 2 refer to who?
Paul, Timothy, and Silas.
Paul, Timothy, and Silas. And you refers to the Thessalonians. Okay, so, and that's basically stated up in verse 1. Okay. Verse 5, that's not verse 5, is it? Fill in the blanks, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Remember before our God and Father, you're remembering. So, remembering before our God and Father, you're... There's basically three of them, and we kind of spent last week going over those. We have...
Faith, love, and hope.
Okay, faith, love, and hope. That's three of them.
Work of faith,
labor of love, and steadfastness or endurance of hope. So the writers make note of their labor, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God and the Father. Who did the Thessalonians become imitators? Oops, how did the gospel come to the Thessalonians? Verse 5. Okay, I think I said the power.
In power.
Power.
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
And full
and full conviction.
And
there's one more you can sneak in there. In word. He says, not only in word, verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, so came to them in word, but also in, Denise is right, power, the Holy Spirit, and in full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sakes. Who did the Thessalonians become imitators of?
Paul.
verse 6.
The we in question 1?
What's that?
The we in question 1?
Yes, the we in question 1. The imitators of us.
And the Lord.
And
the Lord.
Of the Lord. Who did the Thessalonians become examples to? All believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Okay, very good. What did the Thessalonians do to their faith towards God? What did the Thessalonians do that their faith toward God was known by all? Verse 9.
Turn to God from idols. Okay. To serve the living and true God.
Turn to God. Right. Turn to God. Who was approved by God and entrusted with the gospel? This is kind of a read-ahead question.
Me?
Who was approved by God and entrusted with the gospel?
We.
It's a we, and the we is John?
Paul, Silas, and
Timothy. Okay, we back in chapter 1, verse 1. Okay. Fill in blank. The Thessalonians became of the churches in Christ that were in. So they became
imitators.
They became imitators of
churches in Judea.
Okay, number 9. The church in Thessalonica was established on Paul's second journey. Recorded the details in Acts 17:1-9. The congregation is mostly Gentiles, which made the Jews jealous. True or false?
Paper, it's false.
There's two answers out. There's two questions out there. So some of you have a true and some of you have a false.
The church in Thessalonica was established on Paul's first journey, written on the second journey, right?
No, it was established on the second journey, and it was written later in the second journey.
Okay.
It was established on the second journey when he had come previously from, where was he before? Philippi. Came from Philippi. Remember they wanted to go north? Why couldn't they go north? Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. Why did they go east? Why did they go west?
They concluded that the Spirit wanted them to go to.
Okay, the Spirit wanted them to go. Remember, Paul had a vision, the Macedonian, come over and help us. So the church in Thessalonica was established on the second journey. It was recorded in detail in Acts 17, verse 9, by who?
Luke.
By Luke. Some of you have Paul on your pages. I put Paul on some of them. So some have Paul and some have Luke. So those that have Luke, okay. The congregation was mostly Gentiles, which made the Jews jealous, which is true. Okay. What is noteworthy about the church in Thessalonica?
Their faithfulness.
What?
Their faithfulness.
I mean, you can put all kinds of stuff in there. Mostly Gentile congregation, some Jews, large city, you can put whatever you want in there that we've discussed previously. Any questions on chapter 1? So the verse 8, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but to every place your faith towards God has gone forth. So again, their faithfulness was made known. they became imitators of those that have preached to them and the Lord. They received the word in much tribulation. Another thing that is noteworthy probably about the church in Thessalonica at the time that this letter is being written was the fact that it's not a very old congregation, a relatively young congregation as far as time, but we can see their maturity and everything that they went through and all that they did. Anything? Okay, chapter 2. Let's go ahead and read the first part of this, the First Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation did not come from error or impurities or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God and to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with pretext for greed, God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you nor others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. What we approved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tentatively cares to her own children. Having thus been found affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly, unrighteously, and blameless we behave toward you, brethren. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you might walk in a manner worthy of the God who has called you into the kingdom of glory. For this reason, we also constantly give thanks that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you whom believe. Okay, so chapter 2, basically going into this first, 13 verses or so, is how those that were there in Thessalonica and how they went about teaching them and their conduct towards teaching the Thessalonicas. And I hesitate to say Paul, because all the way down through this you have the plural pronoun, again referring to Timothy and Silas, as all three of them were there and involved in that work. Okay, let's just kind of go down there and read back through this. Their manner of preaching, that are coming to you was not in vain. If it was in vain, what would it be if it was in vain?
Worthless.
Kind of worthless, pointless. They're coming to them to be really of no point.
Useless.
But after we have already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we have the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. So they came to them, and it wasn't in vain, and it wasn't in boldness, actually, just not coming in their impurities. And so Paul just basically describes the situation that was in Philippi before that, how they were mistreated. And apparently it was known by those that were in Thessalonica. But in so doing, they were still bold in speaking the word, in speaking their word. What situation that has happened prior to this, do we see the boldness and conviction of those speaking the word? And again, I guess this is taking you back to Acts in the situation as we followed Paul and those that went with him on his journey and such. Is there anything that's happened prior to this that would be another example of specifically Paul's conviction, his determination, his boldness, his, you're not going to stop me from preaching the gospel? Denise?
They were run out of town more than once.
They were run out of town frequently. I guess I'm thinking of a specific situation that physically happened to them on their first journey. In Lystra and Derbe?
He was stoned and he went back into the city.
Okay, he was stoned. Paul. It was just Paul, wasn't it? It was Paul that was stoned and left for dead. Because of his teaching, the Jews following him, them being antagonistic to what it was that he was teaching. But what was it that Paul did in that situation? He got up, shook the dust off his feet, went down the road, preached the word, and then turned around and went right back to the same location where he had been stoned. Again, Paul's conviction, his determination, his taking a stand for teaching God's word. So with boldness, speaking the word. Verse 3, for our exhortation does not come from error or impunities or by way of deceit. I don't know, that's almost a like, duh. What is it that Paul says to the Ephesian congregation, to those brethren in Ephesus that he was meeting with? And he told them to be steadfast and hold to the word, because what was going to happen to them?
Men would rise up from among themselves, teaching perverse things.
Okay. And that happens later on in Acts, and it happens down in chapter 20 and stuff like that. But Paul makes note of the fact that from amongst yourselves, corruptness will come in and will deceive those of the truth. So it's important that we have the word taught in truth, not in error, not in impurities, not in deceit. Deceit would be kind of that one thing where you're trying to maybe convince them that it's true, but it's really something that is false in its ways. Error is just absolutely just an outright error. impurities or impurity within in the word? Is it possible to teach the word mostly truthfully and have some impurities in it? And do we have to be aware of that? I mean, if it's impure, it's impure, all of it. We can't accept it. Troy?
All the time.
Yeah.
They're always trying to change one little thing to get somebody hooked.
So in teaching the word, if you just, you know, misquote something or missay something, you could be putting an impurity into that word as you teach it. So we need to be, as Troy says, aware of that, even as we listen to lessons from here. They could be totally unintentional, but we still need to be aware of them and make comment on it and bring it to the attention of the one speaking or the congregation or whatever. But again, that would be something that's probably happening without the intention of it being deceitful or error. So we do have to be aware of that. Denise?
There's an entire doctrine around, you know, just ask God into your heart. You know, I listen to some commentators and they always just stop right at that point. There's no baptism. There's no, it's just ask God into your heart and you're saved. Well, that's false doctrine.
Right. Exactly. That's right.
You know, making a mistake or a misunderstanding is not intentionally leading somebody down the wrong path. It's when you intentionally lead somebody down the wrong path. You know, we can all make a mistake. We can all misunderstand something in the scriptures. But to intentionally to do it is false teaching.
Right. Just up and out wrong. John?
It's something which you said earlier, the word duh, you know, on that number 3, verse 3 that we've been reading, it's kind of like, I thought the same thing. It's like, well, why is he putting that in there? Because it's like, of course he's not going to be unclean or untruthful and be deceitful. And then I got to thinking about it a little bit more and looking into it. And if you go back to verse 9, in chapter 1, verse 9, it talks about how you turn to God from idols. So that's really, I was thinking it was more of what's the word that you would use? As in opposition to what the idols, how they were worshiping idols. This is what they were doing. They were doing it in error and uncleanness and in deceit.
Sure.
And so that, I thought, well, that's why it's in there, not just because it's like, of course he's going to be telling the truth because it's the word. But it put it in there because it's the opposite of what they were doing.
I was thinking about what Peter says in 2 Peter 2, describing those who would bring in destructive heresies. He says they'll secretly do it, and he says by covetousness, chapter 2 and verse 3, they will exploit you with deceptive words. And on down he talks about they speak great swelling words of emptiness, allure through the lust of the flesh, through licentiousness, the ones who've actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. I don't know what that all means, but it sounds like teachers who promise liberty, kind of like you hear today, who basically, it's kind of like, come as you are, you don't need to change anything.
Right.
If you're homosexual, you just remain that way. You know, those, that could be very attractive to people who really don't want to, they don't want the whole gospel, really. They don't want the God. And a teacher to come in and persuade people, I think Paul's reminding them.
Right.
And we were, there was none of that.
There was none of that.
View.
Right. And I guess maybe along with John's point, what kind of change did these people make from what they were doing to what they started to do? mean, that's a big change. You know, serving idols. And again, not all of them, because there were some Jews and stuff in there, but that idea that they you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. And what was it that they ended up doing? I mean, in chapter 1, we can see all that was coming forth from them in a relatively short period of time. It's a total change from what it was that they were doing. I mean, a complete change from serving idols to being not only in Christ, but being advocates for Christ in preaching for Christ. Larry?
When we think of turning from idols, we might, I get this picture of people bowing down before an idol. That's like just pretty mild compared to what probably was going on.
It was
full of licentiousness and sexual immorality and prostitution and all that kind of stuff. That's what they were coming in. That's serving idols. That's what the Gentile world was doing,
yeah,
based on Paul's other writings.
Yeah, yeah. So a big change. Verse 4, but just as we've been approved, again the idea of we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. And again, that idea of not pleasing men is not standing in front of a group of people and preaching to their pleasures, to their wants, or whatever it is that they are looking for. And what is easier to do? If you're in front of a audience, what would be the easiest thing to present to them?
What they're wanting to hear.
What they're wanting to hear, what they're comfortable with, that type of thing. What is it that Paul does? What does Silas and Timothy do as they preach that? they preach the whole truth, approved by God and entrusted with the gospel. How is it that we know that they're entrusted with the gospel? How is it that these individuals could know that they were entrusted with the gospel? These people who are not, again, for the most part, not Jews, not familiar with Old Testament law, not familiar with anything probably that's gone on by the workings of the apostles before now, how could they know that what these gentlemen are preaching to them is the truth and it's been approved by God? Denise?
Well, they were given powers. God gave them powers to prove who they were. It was to confirm who they were.
To confirm the word. They had those powers and capability to confirm the word. And I think we can see why it was so important at this time in history of the church to have those capabilities. What was it that Paul, Peter, early on in the church, in teaching the gospel, what was it that they also used along with their powers to teach the word?
Old Testament scripture.
Old Testament scriptures. And then use that to persuade them. And again, that would not have much of an effect on these individuals at this time. Larry, you had a comment.
No, that was earlier about the
power, about what?
The power and the Holy Spirit that,
okay,
Paul says they came with power.
Okay. So they've been entrusted with the gospel. You notice what did the writer put down in chapter 1 about the gospel? And our Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm not only to you in spirit, but the word. He makes the impression of our gospel. We taught our gospel. I don't see it right offhand.
Verse 5.
For our gospel did not come to you in word only, for our gospel. Is that Paul being boastful when he says that, our gospel? You know, it's, again, came in word, came in power, came in Holy Spirit, and came with full conviction. Okay. Basically just a clarification, the gospel of God, and that God is one that approves them speaking it. And again, it's not to please man, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with, verse 5, never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, even though as an apostle of Christ we might have asserted our authority. So they're not taking advantage of their position. They're not seeking glory, not in it for greed, for gain, not in flattery of speech. What's the idea of flattery of speech? Flattery. Flattery is what? Kind of saying something to butter something, butter people up, or get on their good side, that type of thing. Again, speaking the word with truth, for a purpose to serve God and to spread the word. Any thoughts? But we proved to be gentle among you. As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children, having thus found an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own life, because you have become very dear to us. 7 and 8, what, a softer side? They were gentle among them, and he uses the expression as a mother would be to her baby, in caring for her. And the fact that what they were doing was not all business per se. I mean, we're teaching the word to you 9 to 5, and then we're going home and going to do our thing, and you guys mill over these. If you have any questions, we'll get back to you in the morning, type of thing. What was it that Paul and these individuals shared with them beside the gospel? Verse 8. It says that they shared their lives. What does that mean? John, what does it mean, share your life?
That they care for them and they showed that care by actions.
Okay. I mean, the interaction among them, the association with them. For they have become very dear to us. Why did Paul have the concern for these individuals as he was traveling down and they got run out of town in Thessalonica, they went to Berea, they got run out of town there, they went down to Athens. What was on Paul's mind and what was he concerned about? He was concerned about these brethren. And he sent Timothy back up to him. It's like, you know, find out how things are going on. Why? I think this is part of it. I mean, yes, he's taught them the gospel and he's concerned for them, but it appears that there was an affection, a bond that was built between them, between them, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and the Thessalonians. Remember, he was only there a short time. Not a lot of grounding. They were in a hostile situation. with the Jews, with the idol worship. Paul was concerned for them. So, having found affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because we had become very dear to us. Is that something that is to be copied? Can you like everybody? John? Good. You have a smirk.
Yeah, I'm sure people sure. have problems liking things about like other people like me or something, you know, like maybe the things I do or what someone else does. It's just to still like and love.
Right.
Our okay. brothers is we're gonna spend eternity with them, we better start if we don't.
Sure, you had a comment.
You know, these guys were babes in Christ. They got left alone because the bombs were raining, the apostles out of town, and so they're really concerned that they've left these babes to struggle on their own, and then when they find out that they've done so well, it's just like proud parents of a child. When a child's done really something good, you glow and you're excited.
You gush all over them, that type of thing. Yeah. Denise?
Look at the scriptures. We're not commanded to like people. We're commanded to love them.
Okay.
And love is an action.
Okay. Very good. Yeah. Larry?
I was going to say, I think brotherly love takes us even to the level of liking people.
Right.
And when we have trouble liking our brethren, then it can lead to problems.
Okay.
Because we're being taught as Christians to be not overlook sin, but that's not what we're talking about.
Right.
We're not talking about sin. We're talking about people's personalities. We're talking about maybe someone talks in a different way, etc. And having bowels of mercy and having tender compassion,
mm-hmm.
attitude of, you know, wanting to be with your brethren.
Okay. So were their feelings, the three of them, the three gentlemen, were their feelings towards these individuals different than what it was towards other individuals that they had preach the gospel to along the way? And I know that's reading between the lines because there isn't anything that says that, but what would we assume? You know, Paul had the same love and concern for those that he teaches the gospel to, and all of them. If we remember back in Philippi, who was left back in Philippi to work with those individuals? Somebody was picked up in Troas, and they came with Paul, and they were left in Philippi. Who was that?
Luke.
That was Luke. Yeah. Does somebody else have a comment?
I was thinking about how Paul says he had deep concern for all the churches in 2 Corinthians 11.
Yeah.
And verse 28, and when he talks to the Corinthians, even though he had strong things to say to them, he talked about how he had begotten them through the gospel, and he says, you do not have many fathers, basically calling himself a father to them in the gospel.
Right. Yeah.
And that shows us affection, even
yeah, affection,
though
yeah.
you know, they weren't doing a lot of things the way they should have been.
Right. I think we can go through, we could probably find several examples where there is that closeness that Paul ends up showing and stuff like that with those that were from when he had the elders come down and they were departing. There's a scene that, you know, Paul said that he wasn't going to see them again, and just that tender time in which they were we're there with each other and that type of thing. John?
Yeah, I think we also need to remember about conflict is not necessarily anything to do with love and life, because, I mean, look at Paul, he had problems with a couple of people, and he had a problem with Peter, and then the other guy with the...
John Mark?
Yeah. Yeah. They were, so there is conflict. It doesn't mean you don't love or like someone, so you got to keep that in mind, too. Just because there's conflict doesn't mean you don't love someone.
Very good.
That's usually settled.
Right.
You know, I mean, we love our brethren, but you still make special bonds with some people. You know, I mean, you know, there's the one that is always referred to by Jesus, the one he loved. You know, so. You know, and you know, throughout the scriptures, you can see that Jesus had a different kind of relationship, but a special relationship with Peter. You know, each individual has a relationship, but so many of them are slightly different relationships. If that makes sense.
Yeah. I think so, but there's. Underneath all of that, there's still the love for the brethren
there's
that we
still
have
love for all
for
of
our
them.
Brethren, right? Right.
But there are special bonds, special moments, special
there's some
things
closeness
that brings
just as people that we have with others. Exactly. Exactly. Okay. Verse 9, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. So Paul and the others were working, 24/7 outside? They were working to be a support, to support themselves, so they weren't causing any friction or hardship or whatever with the brethren there. You are witness, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blameless we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in the manner worthy of the God who calls to his own kingdom and glory. So they were physically working day and night. Their behavior toward them was just, blameless, devout. They were encouraging, exhorting, imploring them individually. And not only doing it as a need, as they had to do this, this is what God is paying us to do type of thing. But they were doing it again as a father would his children, affectionately, with that love, desire to and again, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. Were they successful in doing this? Were these brothers successful in doing this to the Thessalonians and encouraging them and strengthening them and teaching them? You know, very much so. Again, to the point, go back, read chapter 1. For this reason, we also constantly give thanks that when you received us from the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Okay, that was kind of in the wrong spot, but we'll put it up there. We're constantly giving thanks to you. You received the word of God that you heard from us. You accepted it as the word of God and not as word from men. And to the point that what? That word is working in them. it was physically seen. All those in Achaia and Macedonia knew of their faith. We get down here a little bit further, and Paul talks about them being imitators of the churches in Judea who had to suffer for. So physically, we can see that they had accepted the word of God, as God's word, and they were obedient to it. Any comments? So the first part of this chapter really kind of shows, we get the picture, you know, Acts chapter 17, 1 through 9, it kind of goes through what transpired while they were there teaching the word. They met with them three Sabbaths. There was the irritation from the Jews. They were ran out of town. Excuse me, we kind of see that side of it. Chapter 1 gives us kind of the effect that the word had on the Thessalonians. And this part in chapter 2 kind of gives us a picture of how the word was presented to them. How Paul, Silas, and Timothy worked with those people in teaching them. Not teaching error, not teaching deceit, being trusted with the word of God. You know, they weren't trying to flatter them. They weren't there for greed or to get paid for what they were doing. They worked on their own so they wouldn't be a burden to them. Again, just kind of that picture we see of how they worked with these people in presenting the word. Any questions? Okay. So go ahead, read chapter 2 again. We'll finish it up. Kind of the first part, the reflections of the conduct of their reflections towards them. And then we can see later the concerns Paul had, Silas and Timothy, as they wrote. Again, any questions?